Praise the Lord. We're happy to be back here and to see all these smiling faces. Hallelujah. This weekend, we have four messages in our conference, and it's on the vision of the church. I think every fall time you have something concerning Christ, and then at this time of year, we have something on the church. But actually, Christ and the church are not really different from one another. Actually, the church is really the enlargement of Christ. It's the same material as Christ. The church is Christ also, right? It's just the corporate Christ, whereas we have the individual Christ when he was on the earth. Now he is the corporate Christ, and the church is the corporate Christ. So we need to really know the church. We need to have a vision of the church. Maybe we were raised up in the church as a so-called church kid. Somehow, maybe that kind of puts a veil over us. And we need to really go before the Lord to ask Him to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him. Or we might be new and we might say, well, I know the church. It's a building on a corner. Okay, both of these are very shallow kind of concepts. But the church is just Christ Himself enlarged. If we say we love Christ, then we need to say we love the church. So tonight is kind of an introductory word. And tomorrow we will, beginning from tomorrow, we'll see four messages. The first one is God's purpose for the church. And then there is the seven aspects of the church. Then there's the oneness of the church. And then there is the way to build the church. And all of us should come to the point where we have a clear realization of what the church is, and we really have a love for the church. You know, I was toying tonight whether I should say something about my own testimony, and I know there's not really the time. However, very briefly, maybe I'll just give a little bit of a sketch of, you know, my own experience concerning the church. When I was about 12 years old, I was living in northern British Columbia, and I used to travel to my school, on a school bus. And there was a particular time when actually I can remember the exact place. I was on the school bus coming home from school, and this question occurred to me: why am I me? Why do I have a consciousness separate than other people's consciousness? What is the meaning of my life? So that was a basic question. And when I considered that question, I was overjoyed, because it was like a question put into me by God Himself. I had been considering for weeks, philosophizing, and then all of a sudden this question occurred to me. So to me it was the biggest joy, and I began to read the Bible by myself. And as I read in the New Testament, I was changed, and I had such an enjoyment in the Gospels, the four Gospels. So I enjoyed the Lord to the uttermost, and spontaneously I began to have a morning revival. Okay, it's not something just somebody would lay on you, but the Lord's life inside said, you need to contact me. And so I went on for a while this way. But I never realized this was to do with Christians. You know, I didn't know what Christians were. And so for a long time, and then I tried other things very briefly, And then eventually I went to university. So I could say maybe my Christian life was in kind of three stages. The first stage was before I met any other Christian. I had touched the Lord in the Bible, but I had nobody to explain to me many of the meanings of the word and many of the mysteries in the Bible. I just didn't know. But I enjoyed the Lord. Then there came a time when I went to university and I met some other Christians in a dorm, and they were singing and I was attracted. And that first touch I had with the Lord began to come back to me. Now, this was a campus group, and of course with many campus groups, you just go to the church of your choice, right? You know, as long as you're in our group, just go to the church of your choice. And I think it was two or three years, but I enjoyed the Lord with them. One of them led me to pray, and that was my actual confession of the Lord, and my actual, it was like, now I confess the Lord openly, and I knew I was a believer in Christ. Okay. But something was missing. Something was missing. For about 2.5 years, I was with some of these other Christians from this group, and about five of us lived in a townhouse on the campus. And some things happened in my life that were very difficult. And with one of the other brothers in the house, we used to ask each other, where is the church as it is supposed to be in the New Testament? So we ask ourselves this question. And there is a question in one of the books of the Old Testament called the Song of Songs. And there's a question asked by the lover of Solomon, which is a type of a lover of the Lord. Where do you pasture your flocks? Where do you make them lie down at noon? So the lover of the Lord wants to follow in the steps of the flock. And something that is so valuable to the Lord is the church. He loved the church. He gave himself up for her. There are many verses in the Bible that show we may be interested in saving people, which is a good thing. We may be interested in studying the Bible in many Christian works. But, you know, God's desire, his purpose, what he wants is he wants to gain his church. And his church, there's a universal aspect and there's a local aspect. There's a practical, real, and living way upon this earth. So we should be ones who follow in the footsteps of the flock. And we really need to pray that the Lord would open our heart, that this would not just be a repeat of the matter of the vision of the church, but something would really touch us this weekend. And actually, there's only, with this meeting and the four other meetings, there's only five meetings. You need a really vast amount of time, really, to know the church in all its aspects. So tonight, we thought that we would take a bit of time. There's an introductory chapter to a book called The Testimony and the Ground of the Church. And I think I'd like to begin by just reading the first paragraph of the preface, okay? And this goes through some verses in the New Testament to show how valuable the church is in God's eyes, and we should have the same interest, and also the difficulties throughout all of these 2,000 years of history that has blinded people from seeing the true nature of the church. Okay, I'll just begin. The church is the eternal purpose of God and the goal of God's work in time. So it's the eternal purpose of God and the goal of God's work in time. Therefore, we must know the church in order to understand God's plan and work in the universe. The church has a content and function in reality, and it also has an outward appearance and ground in practicality. These two aspects, one inward and the other outward, match each other and are indispensable. According to its content and reality, the church is a mystery that requires a heavenly revelation from God. You know, in Ephesians 3:9 to 10 to 11, it says, "The mystery which has been hidden from the ages and the generations, but now has been made known through the holy apostles and prophets in spirit, in order that now to the rulers and the authorities in the air, the multifarious wisdom of God would be made known through the church." Okay? So the church is something that makes known the multifarious wisdom of God. It was always hidden in God. The word church was never even mentioned in the Old Testament, although it was there in many places in illustrations and pictures. But it wasn't, the word church did not come out of the Lord's mouth until Matthew, okay? So it requires a heavenly revelation from God. However, due to the church's degradation in the last 2,000 years, the outward expression of the church in practicality has been changed beyond recognition. Beyond recognition. As a result, people either are ignorant of or are filled with misunderstanding concerning the church. Thus, there is a great need for spiritual insight. So on one hand, the content of the church is a great mystery, and we need revelation. We need vision to see it. And on the other hand, the outward expression of the church in practicality has been changed beyond recognition. Isn't that, that's tragic. Okay. And I don't know, I'm just recalling something on a tape I heard concerning church history once. There was this person called John Huss in Czechoslovakia, or I don't know what it was called at that time. It wasn't called Czechoslovakia. But in about the late 1300s, in the early 1400s, and this was about 100 years before Luther, he said something, I think it was him, I can't be absolutely sure, but he said that the church is a broken down foundation with all kinds of overgrowth over it. And now, and that was in the 1300s, already, it had been 1300 years since the birth of Christ, he said that people are mistaking the overgrowth on the foundation for the reality of the church. They mistake the overgrowth, all of this vegetation that has grown up on the foundations. That is what people take. It's the tradition, a tradition that's been built up over, now it's thousands of years. Okay? So anyway, I just want now to go into some verses, and maybe I'll get you to read some, and I will read some, just to show the importance of the church in God's eyes. Okay, in Matthew, the first one is Matthew 16:16-19, and in there, of course, the Lord asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And immediately, the Lord responded, by saying, "And I will build my church. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of the heavens." So here, when we see Christ, the Son of the living God, we also need to see the church. The church goes along with Christ. And here, there are two matters. On one hand, there's the gates of Hades. And on the other hand, there are the keys of the kingdom of the heavens. The gates of Hades are related to Satan. Satan's onslaught of death upon the church. Whereas the keys of the kingdom of the heavens are, you know, in the coming age, there will be the kingdom of the heavens. It's something very important. So these two things, the gates of Hades concerning Satan and all his death and all his attacks, are concerning the church. And the keys of the kingdom, the opening up of another age, is all related to the church. Okay, does this show something about the importance of the church? Then Ephesians 1:22-23 says, "He subjected all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all in all." So he is the head over all things, everything, all things to the church. If there was no church or no need for the church, then the Lord does not need to be head over all things. So the church is extremely important that the Lord can head up all things. That means to bring everything in this whole universe into an order, into a proper order under his divine administration. Without the church, he cannot do that. Then we mentioned Ephesians 3:9-11. "To enlighten all that they may see what the economy of the mystery is, which throughout the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that now to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies, the multifarious wisdom of God might be made known through the church, according to the eternal purpose which he made in Christ Jesus our Lord." So here's the eternal purpose. The church is something according to the eternal purpose. It is not that he decided to do the church as a project, but it was planned from eternity past, and it is no accident. And then there's Ephesians 3:21. It says, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all the generations forever and ever." This shows that the glorification of God, the expression of God, is a matter of the church, and it's unto all generations forever and ever. So are you beginning to get a feeling that maybe the church is something important in the scripture? Okay. I'm going to read Ephesians 4:11-12. And maybe the sisters could read Ephesians 5:25-27. And then the brothers could read 1 Timothy 3:15-16. Okay? So I'll read Ephesians 4:11-12. He himself gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as shepherds and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of the ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ. And here, when we talk about the building up of the body of Christ, this is the building up of the church. Okay? So all of the gifts, the special gifts that he gave, apostles, prophets, shepherds, teachers, are all for the building up of his body, the church. Okay, sisters, how about Ephesians 5:25-27? Okay, here, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, that he might present the church to himself glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So he loves the church. He gave up everything for the church. Okay, brothers, 1 Timothy 3:15-16. Okay, here we have the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Where is God's house? Is it in heaven? It's in the church of the living God. Okay? And then, great is the mystery of godliness. There is a great mystery. Even Christ and the church are a great mystery, and this is related to the mystery of godliness. So, the great mystery of God being manifested is altogether entrusted to and rests upon the church. So, the bearing of the great mystery of God depends upon the church. Okay? Now, there are some other verses we're going to go through, but there are some things mentioned in this chapter that are related to the difficulties throughout all of the centuries that blind people to the matter of the church, that attack the church. Of course, the first matter is Satan hates the matter of the church. He knows that the church will have a devastating impact on him. God's great purpose in establishing and building up the church is to deal with his enemy. We saw that in Ephesians 3:9-11. And those who understand the Bible know that without the church, God cannot eliminate Satan because he will not deal with Satan directly. The church is the means and the instrument through which God will deal with Satan. Therefore, for 2,000 years, Satan's work to destroy the church has been the focus of his work on earth. No wonder the church, the outward expression of the church, has changed beyond recognition. And no wonder, although the mystery was revealed in the New Testament concerning the church, still, to a great number of believers, it's not well known. Okay, a second problem here. Many of God's children feel that the church is not a matter of personal concern to them. Consequently, they do not feel a need to speak concerning it. A good number of devout believers think that they only need to be spiritual, holy, and victorious over sin, the world, and the flesh. They think that they should pay attention to spirituality, holiness, piety, and victorious living. But they do not consider that church is related at all to their spiritual life. Do you know that church is related to your spiritual life so much, very much? Okay? So this phenomenon of not caring is a result of either man's insufficient seeing or Satan's spiritual deception. You know, if you look in the New Testament, in 1 Peter 2:5, we come to him as a living stone, and we also are living stones for the building up of his house. Okay? So a person is saved not just to be an individual believer, not just to be an individual stone, but this stone is to be built up with all of the other stones into a spiritual house, which is the church. So we are designed. Actually, we were designed from Genesis and even before, that we would be living stones, members of the body of Christ, for the building up of the church. So this is what we're here for, and this is what we're here for this weekend. At the end of the Bible, we do not see individuals in the presence of God. We see the New Jerusalem built up and manifested. Okay? Christians lack the revelation of God concerning the church because they do not have a clear revelation, a far-sighted view, and because they are under Satan's blinding veils. So Satan would even use spirituality, holiness, victorious living, good things, spiritual things, because he can use these to cause us to have a limited rather than an ultimate view. So he would limit our view. He would allow us to see something, but he would not allow us to see the ultimate view, that we are here for the building up of the church, and so we would not care for the church, know the church, neither would we pursue after the church. There's now a third problem. There's another problem with many who zealously serve the Lord. They value their work more than the church. So whenever we speak of the church, they have a certain attitude and say, as long as we preach the gospel, save souls, minister the word of God, edify people, and lead them to love the Lord, that is good enough. Do not bring up the matter of the church. If we speak of preaching the gospel and holding evangelistic meetings, they are very interested. If we speak of revival meetings or meetings for spiritual edification, they fully agree. If we speak of having a Bible study class or other Christian endeavors, they also say amen. But as soon as we raise the issue of the church, then they'll say this is too troublesome and this is too complex. Other people would say the matter of the church is too vague. The church is universal, transcendent, and in eternity, hence it is impossible for those of us who are in time to touch it and speak concerning it. Okay, so we need to ask a question here. Brothers and sisters, we need to see that this substitutes what is good for what is best. It substitutes a halfway station for the final destination. All work is for the church. However, due to Satan's blinding, Christians consider the work and the procedure as the ultimate goal, neglecting the matter of the church. Okay, so this is concerning the work. Then it says some more concerning this. Strictly speaking, God has no intention to establish any work. In the Bible, we cannot find the work having a great place. In the Bible, there are no evangelistic societies, revival meetings, or fellowship groups. In the Bible, there is only the church. So we need to receive mercy to see that the church is the only thing that matters. So being spiritual is for building up of the church. Being holy is for the building up of the church. And being victorious is for the building up of the church. Okay. Now, just a bit more here. Practically all of the epistles were written to churches or to persons for the sake of taking care of the administration of the church. Almost all the epistles in the New Testament were written to churches. Even those written to individuals, such as Timothy and Titus, were related to the administration of the church. It is hard to find an epistle that was written to an individual that was purely for an individual. The work of God is for the church, and the word of God is also for the church. You know, in Revelation 1:12, there was a voice, right? In Revelation 1:12, and John turned to see the voice that spoke with him. And when he turned to speak, he saw the Son of Man among seven golden lampstands. And these golden lampstands are the churches. So we need to have a turn to see the voice that speaks with us is speaking in the churches. Okay, another problem, a fourth problem, the church is too complex a matter for us to talk about. Concerning the church, many brothers and sisters also refer to another problem, saying, is it true that the church is higher than anything? It is higher than being spiritual, higher than being holy, higher than being victorious, higher than preaching the gospel, higher than saving souls, higher than edifying the saints, and higher than any other kind of work, but this matter is very complex. Okay, so we shouldn't talk about it. Is that a good reason? Okay, here it says, however, brothers and sisters, should avoiding problems be the attitude of those who serve the Lord? Should we avoid a certain matter simply because it is difficult? The question is not whether it is difficult. The question is whether it is necessary, whether it is important. The church is necessary, and the church is important. Therefore, we have to deal with it. And then a fifth point, this issue is too contentious. Some brothers and sisters would say, without bringing up the matter of the church, everyone can work together in love, but once the matter of the church is brought up, everyone becomes contentious and the one accord is gone. Then I must say, what kind of one accord is this? Forgive me for saying a strong word. This kind of one accord is a one accord in discord. That is, agreeing to disagree, it is a one accord that is outward, not inward. In other words, it is a false one accord. Okay, now quickly. In the Bible, the book of Ephesians is on the church. The book of Colossians is on the head. So we have the head and the body. And in the chapters in Ephesians 1 shows us that God subjected all things under the feet of the Lord and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Ephesians 3 tells us about God's eternal purpose and that he's going to use the church to display the multifarious wisdom of God to Satan. Ephesians 4 says that all the gifts are for the building up of the church. Ephesians 5 talks about how the Lord gave himself up, loved the church, and gave himself up for her. And then, so do we have a kind of a feeling tonight that the Lord desires the church? And maybe after, when we go home, we fellowship with the Lord. Lord, give me a fresh appreciation of the church. Okay. And here it says, if we do not allow God to gain the church in us with the function of the church, then we will delay God's purpose and become a great hindrance to him. We need to see that it's always been God's intention to have the church. Only the church can accomplish God's purpose, meet God's need, deal with God's enemy, and express God himself, thereby satisfying God's desire. Oh Lord, so we need to love the church. Now, there is one paragraph in another chapter here. In conclusion, I'd just like to read to you. Sorry I'm doing so much reading, but the words here are much more accurate and precise, and I don't want to put them in my own words. The church is still a mystery, even though it is a matter involving revelation. However, in the past 2,000 years, the church has passed through many places, many people, and even the hands of so many people, so that it has become something exceedingly complicated, confused, and divided. Under the present circumstances, in order to know this mystery, something with such a long history and with such a broad sphere, we cannot be clear if we look at it only in a simple and brief way. We need a strong desire and a willingness to make an effort. We also need a pure and simple heart and a sober and careful mind. Finally, we need patience to study it point by point. So what I'm saying is, it's not enough just to have these messages this weekend. As young people, and for the future of the Lord's work, it would be very good if you could really get into these points, study them, and so they become your constitution, they become your assurance of what the Lord is doing. So praise the Lord, maybe this will give you a little bit of appreciation for the church. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, saints.
Amen.
So good to come and join the brothers here, join you all here in the church in Toronto. Actually, I came here many years ago. I'm from Chicago. My name is Marty. I'm from Chicago. And one thing I noticed today when I got here, it's just about the same as Chicago. The weather is just about the same. So it was not a big shock to me. Actually, one of the very first times I came here was back in the 70s. And I came here for a young people's or a college age conference just like this. Okay? And actually, we drove here at that time, and it was snowing like crazy. And I was trying to follow a brother who was in the car ahead of me. And it was pretty dangerous. Praise the Lord. Well, I really enjoyed what David shared, that God has a goal. God's goal is the church. Right? He is doing one thing, and that is he is building the church. Right? God has one purpose. His eternal purpose is to gain the builded church. So we should consider it. This weekend, we're here to consider what is on God's heart. Right? On God's heart is the church. You know, there's one verse in Galatians chapter 2, it says that the Lord loved me and gave himself up for me. Is that true? That's in the Bible. That's true. Right? The Lord loved me. Right? And he gave himself up for me. And we can all say that. Right? We should all appreciate. We should all come to know the Lord is not against you. In fact, in John 3, in verse, most people know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He did. He does. He loves the world. He loves fallen man. Right? He loves all of fallen man. He loves all your friends. Right? He loves all your enemies. Right? He loves fallen men. He loves the world. But we should also know that very personally. The Lord's love is towards me. Right? He loves me. And he gave himself up for me. Okay? And then John 3:17 says, the Lord did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Okay? So the Lord is not against us. He didn't come to judge us. He didn't come to judge others, right? He came to save. He's the Savior, right? So sometimes people might ask you, what do you think about this group of people or this kind of people? We should say, God did not come to judge. God came to save. God loves the world, right? He loves all men. He loves all people. He came to save men. Well, now on the one hand, we should know that personally, individually, and actually we should there's no end to knowing that wonderful truth, right, in a very personal, subjective way. But being that you are not the only, and I am not the only person in the world, there's also a verse in Ephesians, which I think the sisters read here, is that the Lord loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. Okay, so does he love you or does he love the church? We are the church, right? We are members of the church. He loves us individually, but he has a greater goal. He loves the church. He is after a corporate bride, right? He's the bridegroom, and he is after a corporate counterpart, the church. So all of his work that he is doing in this age is to build up the church. Well, David gave a little bit of his testimony, and maybe I can share a little of mine. Lord saved me when I was a freshman in college. I was telling the brothers at dinner time, I grew up a Roman Catholic. Yeah, I grew up not in the church. I grew up going to church. I went to a certain building, and I not only went on Sunday, I went almost every day of the week. Why? Because I went to a Catholic school. Okay? And that was how our school day began. We began going to church every single day. Okay, so I did that all through grade school and all through high school. Okay, I went to a Catholic school. So you can say, well, weren't you a Christian then, or weren't you saved then? And my answer would be, I'm not too sure, and I'm pretty sure I wasn't. Okay? So how can a person be in such a religious environment and not be a real Christian? Okay, it's possible. So what happened was, when I got out of high school, actually toward my latter years in high school, I began to see some hypocrisy of students. A lot of my friends and guys I was with, I saw what kind of things that everybody was involved with, and then it came time for a church service, and everybody became so holy, so called. Okay, and I thought, this is kind of strange. This is not too real. So by the time I was done with high school, I was tired of it. Okay, I wasn't necessarily rebellious against it, but I was tired of it. Okay, then, when I went away to college, through some environment at that time, the Lord began to open me up to the things of God. And I went down, as a freshman, I was taking a biology class. I never had any biology before. And I was taking this class, and I was struggling in it, so I went to another guy on my floor who was a senior biology major. Okay, and I figured he could help me understand a few things, so I went down to his room, and he did. He tutored me a little bit. So then when I was done with this little tutoring time, I was getting ready to leave his room, and I'm walking out of the door in the room. And around the doorpost, he had a little like cartoon thing cut out of a newspaper, and it shows a guy and a girl walking down an alley. And on the one garage door in the alley, when they were walking by, on the garage door in the alley, it said, "Jesus Christ." And the guy says to this girl, they're walking together, they're walking down the alley, and they see the sign, and he says, "Wow, we've tried everything else. Why don't we try him?" So I was just starting to be opened up a little bit to the Lord, and I saw this little cartoon on his doorpost. So I just asked him, I was on my way out, I just said, "Wow, what is this about?" And of course, he got very excited. He was a real Christian. And so he just sat me down again in his room. And he preached the gospel, or he shared with me a little bit. Wasn't so preachy, but he just shared a little bit of his own testimony. How he came to the Lord. And that is the very first time I ever heard anything like that. And so, through him, I found out there were about 6 or 7 other real brothers living on the same floor in the same dormitory that I just so happened to land in as a freshman. Okay, so I started getting up in the morning. They would come down to my room and they would read a little bit of the Bible and have a little prayer. And I started to join them. And then, for the very first time in my whole life, I got a Bible. My own Bible. Okay? And then they started having little, short, little Bible studies with me, like once or twice an evening during the school week. And I began to realize, wow, the Bible really answers real questions. And something was starting to get into me. But it wasn't until maybe a few weeks later that one time I went down to another one of these brothers' room in the dorm, and something came up in the dorm, and I asked this brother about it, and he told me what he thought. And by this time, their testimony, like we just read the verse, it says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God is manifested in the flesh." Okay? And during those few weeks, I began to see God was being manifested in the flesh, in these brothers. Okay? So what happened was, I told this brother, I said, "You guys are really very, very different. I've never seen you smoke. You don't drink. I've never heard anything foul ever come out of your mouth. Right? You don't party and do other things that many of the students around us did in the dorm." So at that time, as a young freshman, I said, "How do you expect to relate to anybody around here?" Okay. So then this brother, he's put me on the spot. And to this day, I'm so thankful he did. He just pointed to me and said, "Marty, are you really a Christian?" And I was so offended. Because I told him, "I've been going to church all my life. Right? I've been reading the Bible with you guys. I've been praying with you. Okay? And I'm a pretty nice guy." But he asked me, "But have you ever really received Christ?" So, I said, "Well, I've received communion. Is that the same?" He said, "No, that's not the same." So then he showed me some verses in the Bible, like 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. "He who has the Son has the life of God. He who does not have the Son does not have the life." And that was the first time I ever heard some have and some do not have. The Bible said that. Okay? Some have and some do not have the life of God. And it all determined whether or not they had the Son. Whether or not, if you have Christ, if you have the Son, then you have the life. So when he asked me, "Are you a real Christian?" He asked me, "Have you ever really received Christ?" And when the more he talked to me and showed me verses right out of the Bible, I began to consider, wow, I don't know if I ever really received Christ. And the Bible says, if you have not, then you do not have eternal life. Right? If you did, then you do have eternal life. Okay? Then he showed me another verse. John 1:12 says, "The Lord came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But now, as many as received him, to those he gives the authority to become children of God. Okay? So he asked me, did you receive? If you do not have the Son, the way to get him is by receiving. Real believing is receiving. Okay? Then they showed me another verse, Revelation 3:20. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And it says, if anyone opens the door, I will come into him and begin to feast with him. Okay? So, the brother told me, the Lord is knocking. Have you opened the door and received him? Have you allowed him to come into you? Okay? I don't know what you all think. Maybe this is so basic. Maybe you heard this when you were in third grade. But I never heard this. I was a freshman in college. I never heard this, these things. Okay? And it was wonderful to hear. So after he shared with me, I began to consider, wow, the Lord is at the door. He wants to come into me. He wants me to receive him. Okay? And it sounds like from the verses we read, some received and some didn't receive. So it's up to us. So anyway, that night, I went back to my dorm room. Fortunately, my roommate was gone. I closed the door, locked the door, and knelt down right by my bed. And just prayed, Lord, I don't know if you're in me or not in me. If you are in me, that's good. If you're not in me, I receive you right now. Come into me. Okay? And that's how I got born again. I got born of God and became a child of God. Okay, well, why do I tell you this story? Well, because actually that's only the beginning of the story, like all of us. When we first get saved, you have to get born first, right? You have to get born again. And I got born again when I was 18 years old, as a freshman in college. And maybe just a little side note here. I don't know how many of you have ever preached the gospel to one of your classmates. Think about it, right? I was an unbeliever. I was without God in the world, just sitting in the dorm as a college freshman. And some brothers were faithful and opened up their mouth and told me what the Bible said and preached the gospel to me. And that's how I got saved. Okay, so I'm so thankful to this day that these brothers were not timid and not shy and not afraid to preach the gospel to me. So it's a very great thing for all of us to preach the gospel, right? To open our mouths and to let people know they need to receive Christ and be born again. Okay, well, as I say, that was my beginning. But like David mentioned, that's not the goal, right? That's on the way toward the goal, right? You can't build up the kingdom of God. You can't build up the church unless you're a member of the church, right? You can't be among God's people unless you are one of God's people. So the first step is to be born of God, okay? So even we all know it goes way even beyond that. Right? We were predestinated before the foundation of the world. Right? We were chosen in Christ in eternity past. And then the Lord came and he shed his blood and poured out his blood to redeem us. And through him we have the forgiveness of our sins. Right? So, you think about it. The Lord went through a lot. He has something on his heart. He has an eternal purpose. He has a plan. He has a good pleasure. And he began to work it out. He predestinated some people according to this plan. And then he began to call them out through the gospel. Right? So the Lord called me out through the gospel. The Lord called you out. And we began to experience him. Right? If you are born of God, you've experienced the Lord loved you. The Lord shed his blood for you. The Lord forgave your sins, right? The Lord redeemed you. The Lord's done so much on your behalf, but for what? Okay? So, when I got saved, you can say my journey kind of began. And it was not, my first couple of years was not real easy, because it's pretty confusing. And there's one little part in here I'd like to read to you. If I can find it here. Oh, it says this. Today, we can find many people who love the Lord. We might meet many people who pursue spirituality. And we might come in contact with many people who zealously work for the Lord. But it is not easy to find people who pay attention. Who pay attention to what? To the church. Okay? Today, it is not easy to meet people who care for the church. Okay? Or who are for the church. So, I like to write one word on the board. You know, David mentioned there's several problems. You know, the Lord in Matthew 16, he made a very great promise. In fact, many brothers have called this promise the greatest prophecy in the whole Bible. And you know what it is? The Lord promised, I will build my church. Okay? So, the Lord is clear. He knows what he's doing. He's building the church. Right? This is what is on his heart. This is his goal. This is the greatest prophecy in the whole universe, that the Lord promised to build his church. But you could say, well, if that's what he wants to do, why didn't he just do it? Okay. Well, it's not that easy. We know he hasn't, first of all, like David mentioned, he has an enemy, Satan. Satan hates the church. And he does everything he can to, number one, blind people, make all kinds of substitutes for the church. I thought when I grew up, the church was that big cathedral, right? And the church building. Okay? Anyway, so there's a problem. We all know this. There's a problem with Satan. Satan hates the church. But that's not the only problem. The other problem is Christians, we ourselves, we get confused. And we make other things the goal, which is not God's goal. Okay? But here's one of the greatest problems. Okay, it's a problem of indifference. You know what that means? It means I don't really care. Okay? I don't really care. So, here's the thing. God has something on his heart. He has an eternal purpose. The Bible speaks of it throughout the whole New Testament. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, they were all for this goal, right? Satan was against this goal, right? Jesus died for this goal. The Holy Spirit is working to transform ones into this, into living stones for the fulfillment of this goal. And the problem is, it's not just unbelievers out in the world. It's Christians, it's even saints, maybe even you meet so-called in the church, but you don't really see what is God's goal, right? You say, what are you doing here? I'm pursuing the Lord. What are you doing here? I'm zealously working, okay? What else are you doing? I'm having morning revival. What else are you doing? I have a few companions. I'm meeting with the vital group. Okay? What for? What is the goal? What is the purpose? The goal, the purpose is that the Lord could build his church. Right? To build up the body of Christ. Okay, but Indifference means there's not much care or concern. Here, I'll read it again. Today, it is not easy to meet people who care for the church or who are for the church. So, this weekend, maybe tonight we're talking, there's just a little opening word fellowship before we get into the outlines and all this tomorrow and Lord's Day. But maybe you can begin to realize, you know, the one verse in Ephesians chapter 3, as Paul said, he prayed to enlighten all that they may see what the economy of the mystery is. Okay? So God's goal, you know, to see the church on the corner is pretty easy. That's totally in the natural realm. Okay? To see God's goal, where is it? It's mysterious. It's been hidden throughout the ages. How do you see it? You have to become enlightened. That's why Paul prayed in the very beginning of Ephesians that the Lord would grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we would see, right? What is on God's heart? See what is His goal for the building up. Well, this weekend, hopefully, we'll see a lot of the content that David mentioned, the inward reality of how to experience and enjoy Christ, the riches of Christ, and how the Lord desires a practical expression, right? A built-up church, and how we can cooperate with Him in our laboring together and practicing of the church life. Hopefully, the Lord can gain what He's after. So, I didn't share all my testimony, but I'll just tell you another little part. After I got saved, I spent a couple years kind of going from this group to that group, and I got involved with some of these things like David mentioned. I was zealously working. I got involved with a group of young people. Actually, think about it, I was about your age at that time, and we got involved with a group of young people, which was kind of an outreach to other young people who were not saved and somewhat in having troubles, and we reached out to them. Okay, but after a while, working did not satisfy me. Okay? Pursuing, I used to go to all these different Christian groups and meetings and different clubs and all that. That did not satisfy. So eventually, I was pretty dry after a couple years. And I did something that people don't do anymore, fortunately. And that is, back in the 70s, we did this. Hitchhike. You know what hitchhike is? Hitchhike means you don't have a car, you don't have any money, you're a young person, you want to get from point A to point B. You stick out your thumb on the street, you know, and hope somebody will stop and pick you up and give you a ride. Okay? I did that. Okay? Actually, it was very common back at that time. Maybe some of the other older saints can tell you, you know, that it was very common. Most of the young people, you know, nobody had too much money, or a lot of people were students. So you want to go down the street or go a mile away, you just get out on the street and stick out your thumb. Hitchhike. Okay? The only thing is, I did that. I hitchhiked with someone, not just down the street. I hitchhiked all the way across the country. Okay? And it took me 10 days to get from Indianapolis to Los Angeles. And with another brother. And so we just kept hitchhiking, and we got quite an experience. If you're interested, I could tell you a few stories of that sometime. But anyway, guess what happened? My very last destination, we actually had a brother driving us the very last ride. And he asked me, "Where do you want to go?" We were going into Los Angeles. And you think about it, California is a pretty big place. I only knew one person in the whole state of California. Guess who it was? It was the brother who brought me to Christ back at the university where I was. And guess what? He was in this thing called the church in Los Angeles. So I figured, well, maybe I'll stop by and see him. So I did. And by the Lord's mercy, by the Lord's hand upon me, the Lord brought me to see him and brought me to participate in a young people's conference at that time. And I found out, brothers told me later, they had been praying, the young people had been praying, that the Lord would gather some more young people from around the country for this particular conference. And we just showed up. You know, I didn't tell them I was coming or anything. We just came. Anyway, the Lord brought us there. And guess what was shared? What was shared was God's eternal purposes for the church. Okay, the whole weekend. And during that weekend, it was the very first time I went to church meetings. And during that time, I began to see, it was college age, I began to see one after another stand up and testify, my life is for Christ and the church. Okay? And I saw many your age standing up and doing that. And I'm sitting here in the meeting watching and witnessing this meeting after meeting for a whole weekend. And actually, Brother Witness Lee was the one speaking in that meeting, and he kept challenging us. If the Lord shows you something, you should respond and give yourself to what you see. Okay? If you want to remain indifferent, living in the natural realm, it's very easy. All you see is everything in the natural realm. You can see it's cold outside. You know, you can see what kind of clothes you have, what kind of car you drive, what classes you're taking, what's going on in your life. All those are all outward. It's all natural. Do you see the hidden things? Do you see the things of the mystery? The great mystery is the things concerning Christ and the things concerning the church. And I began to see that. Okay? I could not deny sitting there in those meetings, the Lord was beginning to take away the veils and cause me to enter into another realm. Not just the natural realm, but begin to see what was the great prophecy. The Lord wanted to build the church. This was what was on his heart. This was his great desire. Okay? And so, the very last meeting of that conference, I think I was the very last person, because I was brand new. I was kind of shaking in my boots. Anyway, I stood up. And I don't know why, but I just saw something. And I just had to give myself to what I saw. And so I just maybe didn't even realize too much what I was saying, but I told the Lord and I told all the saints, told the principalities and the powers, right? My life is for Christ and my life is for the church. Amen. Okay? This is what is on his heart. So this weekend, if you could pray for anything, you should pray, Lord, I don't want to be indifferent. You know, even Satan is not indifferent. He's clear. Satan hates the church. And he's against it. And people are opposed to the church and persecute the church. And all kinds of troubles come in against the church. Okay? By who? By people who are clear and not indifferent. The worst state is to be indifferent. To be, I don't really care. Oh well, who cares? You know, I got my own life, I got my own things, I got my own life to live and all of that. Okay, so here's what's happening nowadays. Do you know when I was a college student, it wasn't a high purpose. Young people were about ready just to throw away their degrees. What for? To fight against the Vietnam War, right? To protest. I have an older brother, a few years older than me. He was a senior, just about ready to graduate from college. but he was going to take a stand against the university administration because they had some policy that was pro, you know, war or something, and he was against it. So he was going to put his degree on the line and just throw it away. And we just couldn't believe it, okay? So you think about young people in the past, have given themselves for all kinds of things, right? Not being indifferent. But how about today, right? It's very easy to be, I'm for my career. I'm clear. I know what my life is for, making money. Okay? I have my goals in my life. But what about the Lord's goal? The Lord promised to build a church. He will do it. But he needs a group of people who are not indifferent to his goal, right? Who will stand with him, who will give themselves to the Lord for his purpose. This is why the Lord called us, why he chose us, why he redeemed us, why he's made us into living stones, why he's working in us today, is so that he could build up the body of Christ, the church, the testimony in oneness in every city. Okay, so we're going to get into that more this weekend, but at least maybe the first night, maybe if nothing else, we hope that, you know, through this fellowship, you might be stirred a little bit to even consider, Lord, am I indifferent? Do I care so much about my future? My future marriage, my future career, my courses, how much money I'm going to make, where am I going to live, all these kind of things. Okay? It's easy, and none of us are without any care for human normal things. But if that's all our heart is, who cares? For God's purpose, for God's goal, for his, what is on his heart. So we should not be indifferent, right? We should pray, Lord, enlighten us. Give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we can see what's on your heart and we could give ourselves to that. So maybe David, tell us, should we respond or pray or what should we do?
I think the hospitality will be here 9:30, so don't worry. I think we can share a little more. I just want to follow our brothers sharing. Just really, I think tonight. No, we have come some from Halifax, right? You know, five, six of you from Halifax. Some are still on their way from Montreal, Windsor. I mean, why are we here this weekend? I mean, we did pay a little price to be here, right? You know, lose a little sleep, you know. But I think I just want to share, why are we here this weekend? I think there are two things we need to deal with it, or come face to face. I hope that this weekend is a time where we would drop everything else. I don't know what's on your mind. This is the beginning of the reading week, right? So forget about exams, okay? Why do we choose this weekend? Yeah, because last time we had at the end of the reading week, some people say, "Oh no, I cannot come. I have to, I play video games all week, so I got to finish my assignment." So don't give me an excuse today, okay? Say, oh no, I have to, no, there's no excuse. You might be finished with all your tests. So this weekend, okay, beginning tonight, saints, how about consecrate this whole weekend to the Lord? Yeah, don't have any reservation. Forget about this, forget about that, okay? This weekend, the Lord has brought us to himself, right? So the number one thing, I just want to echo what the brothers said, is that we have to confront the Lord or confront yourself. Say, why am I here? Why do I exist? Right? Why do I live? Why do you come to Canada? Why do you study? Why do I live? Why do I even exist? I think this question, you have to answer this question yourself and to the Lord. I don't care if you know, you grew up in the church life, your church kid, or whatever you have, okay. I think what the brothers have said, without knowing Christ, we cannot know the church. Without receiving the Lord, right, why do we care about what He wants? So I think the first question is there anyone even among us? I know there's a few gospel friends here. Okay. I hope that as you go back, okay, you can pray, as Marty said, you can close the door, kneel down, you know, on the bed, or whatever you do, you have to face the Lord, say, Lord, I want to know You. I want to receive You as my life, as my Savior. Okay, I don't care you did it, when you did it, but every one of us tonight, I think we need to have a clear dealing with the Lord. Even, Lord, I don't know whether inside or outside of me, but Lord, maybe I did it before, okay, but tonight, I would like every one of us to go to the Lord Himself, each one, and face this question again. Because sometimes, you know, you did it, you have questions, you doubt. Right? But go to the Lord again. Say, Lord, I receive You into me. Not only that, but Lord, I don't want to be indifferent about You. You know, maybe You're in me, but I have locked You inside of me a long time. You know, yes, You're in me, but Lord, I have put You aside. I have pushed You down. Lord, today, I want to receive You, but Lord, I want to give myself to You. I would like to consecrate my whole being, my future, my life, my school, my career. As Brother Marty said, Lord, I want to consecrate it to You. Without such a dealing, you know, first of all, receive Him. If you have not, receive Him right now. Receive Him tonight. But if you have received Him, I think there's a serious dealing here. The Lord is not going to show you the church unless you say, Lord, I want what You want. Right? It's not what I want, but Lord, I want what You want. So tonight, that same dealing is that, Lord, not only I receive You, but Lord, I want to consecrate myself to You and for Your purpose and for what You want on this earth. Because I hope, hopefully tonight, you know, we all go to the Lord to have such a prayer, okay, to the Lord. And that's what I wanted to hear. I don't know if anybody else. I think we still have some time, maybe 5. You know, I think a hospitality is not here yet. It's 9:30, but maybe some sharing.